act, how we're to treat one another. Most important, Lord, you gave us your word to teach us what you have done for us and how we are to treat you. Dear Heavenly Father, as we delve into your word this morning, as we study what you have given us, let us understand the deeper meanings, the hidden meanings of your word and what they mean to us. We ask, Lord, as always, that the Holy Spirit be free to move. Let no one be distracted. Let us be attentive in the study of your word. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. God has answered the prayers of the Israelites. He has delivered them from slavery in Egypt. First slide. They have been led by a pillar of fire at night. Second one. They have been led by a cloud during the daytime. They have seen the parting of the Red Sea and walked across on dry land. They witnessed the defeat of the mightiest army that was around at that time when the Red Sea closed on Pharaoh's army. They have eaten manna from heaven, and they have drunk water from a rock. Now, these are just some of the miracles the Israelites have witnessed in the last 3 months of traveling before they reached Mount Sinai. Here's a bit of Bible trivia for you. Some of you, see how many of you know this. How many times did Moses ascend Mount Sinai? When we think about Moses and the Ten Commandments, we think Moses went up Mount Sinai, received the Ten Commandments, came down, broke the commandments, then went back up to get another copy. So a lot of us think two times. But as recorded from Exodus 19 to the end of the book, Moses actually went up on Mount Sinai several times to meet with God. And depending on the summation, Moses climbed Mount Sinai about 8 different times to meet with the Lord. It wasn't until the 6th ascent that's recorded in Exodus 24 through 31. That is when God gave Moses much information, and that included the Ten Commandments that were written on tablets of stone by God himself. Now, this is more than just mere ammunition for trivia night. This is important information for the insight of the thought process of what happens next. I want you to remember this. He had went up the mountain many times. Okay? So let's read verse 1. Exodus 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves unto Aaron and said unto him, Up! Make us gods, which shall go before us, for as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. For we don't know what happened to him. That's what they're saying. What became of him? Let's look at something. Let's back up a little bit. Trip one. First time up the mountain, God calls Moses up, gives him a message for the people. Tell the people I will make a covenant with them. A covenant is a sacred promise. Tell them that if they will keep their end of the covenant, I will make them my very special people. His own treasured possession, the scripture says, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Moses comes back down the mountain and he gives the message to the people. This is what God said. And the people replied with this, "We will do everything the Lord has said." Well, so far so good, right? When we first came to salvation, isn't that what we all say? God, you tell us what to do, we're going to do it. That's how salvation starts out. Trip two. Moses heads back up the mountain to relay what the people said. And God tells Moses, says, "All right, Moses, go back down and tell the people that in 3 days I'm going to speak to you from a great cloud so that the people will trust you forever." Moses heads back down to the mountain, gives the message to the people, tells them to start getting ready. 3 days. Third trip. God calls Moses back up the mountain. "Moses, also I want you to tell the people to consecrate themselves, clean their garments, and most importantly, tell them not to touch my mountain when I show up or else." And Moses did as God commands. Now I want to make an observation here. We're going to step outside of Scripture for a second, make an observation. Moses, do you know how old Moses was at this time? He's 80 years old. 80 years old when he reaches Mount Sinai. He's taken multiple trips up and down the mountain. But Moses obeyed God. He didn't say, "Hey, God, I got, you know, you could have told me all of this on the last trip, and you would have saved me all this climbing up and down and stuff. You know, I'm 80 years old." No. That is not what Moses did. He simply obeyed God. And when he was told what to do and what not to do, he did it. Wouldn't our lives be so much easier if we simply obeyed God rather than trying to do things our own way? If we just simply followed him and did what he said, he would look out for us, care for us, protect us. 3 days later, great cloud appears on top of the mountain. There's thunder and lightning, and there's a very loud trumpet blast. The people of Israel become very frightened. It says, "Then Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder and louder." Now, while this is going on, while God is descending to the mountain, he calls back Moses back up. Trip number four. Moses goes back up, and this time he brings his brother Aaron with him. When he's there, God orally gives the Ten Commandments to the people from the top of the mountain. I want you to imagine this. You're at the base of this mountain and you're looking up at this mountain. There's a cloud, lightning coming from it, fires in the cloud. And you hear the voice of God. And the voice of God is telling you what to do and what not to do. And it's more than just the Ten Commandments he gave. God speaks for several chapters on how they should treat each other. They didn't get this secondhand information. They got the information directly from God himself on how to act, what to do, and what not to do. Trip number five, Moses returns to Mount Sinai. And he approached the thick darkness where God was, and at this time God gives Moses more various laws. These laws are recorded in chapters 21 through 23, along with the promise to give the land of Canaan to the people. Now the sixth visit. The sixth visit to the top of the mountain, Exodus 24:1, Moses is summoned again to climb Mount Sinai. This time he's commanded to to bring Aaron, his brother, again. Also, he brings Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu. And he also brings 70 of the elders of Israel with him. And they all climb partway up the mountain. And it says, there they saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright as the blue sky. Amazingly, God allows these men to live even though they had seen God. In fact, if you read about it, read this story, these men all get together and they eat and they drink. They have a picnic on the side of the mountain with God. They know who they're talking to. They know who they're visiting with. God then commands Moses to continue up to the top of the mountain in order to receive the stone tablets that God had prepared. Moses takes Joshua a little part of the ways and he says, okay, you wait here. I'm going the rest of the way up. And he sends the others down to the foot of the mountain. I want you to imagine yourself, if you were one of these 70 men, you're one of these 70, actually 73, that just had been with God. You just had a picnic with God. You've seen him, you've seen the throne, you've seen below his feet. How on fire would you be for God at that moment? I can only imagine. At that moment, these men were feeling like, you tell me to run through that wall, God, I'm running through the wall. They're on fire for him. It was during this sixth meeting on the mountain, God gives Moses the Ten Commandments written on the stone tablets that he took his finger and he wrote on that stone. It is also at this time that God gave Moses the very detailed instructions on how to build the tabernacle, the ark, the covenant, the altar, and all of the other things that go inside the tabernacle. God is relaying a lot of information to Moses at this time. But it's here. It's here at this point where we pick up today. You see, after all of these miracles in the desert, after hearing the voice of God from a mountaintop, after seeing Moses go up and down the mountain five previous times, after they agreed to follow whatever God said, the people of Israel lose faith. Not only do they lose faith, what else do they do? It's one thing to lose faith. They tell Aaron, make us a god. Why doesn't Aaron stand up to him? Why don't the 70 elders who just went up the mountain and spoke with God remind the people of what they have seen and witnessed? I don't know. I can't stand here and give you a viable answer as to why these people did not stand up. Let's read verses 2 through 6 and see what happens. Verse 2, and Aaron said unto them, break off your golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he made it into a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation, said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up to play. First question that came to my mind was this. Where did the Israelites get the gold? They were slaves in Egypt. Slaves don't wear gold. Slaves don't get paid in gold. The gold was given to them by their taskmasters when they left Egypt. God caused the Egyptians to pay the Jews to leave. In their very hand was one of the miracles of God, causing that was given to them, the gold that was given to them. And what did they do? They simply gave it away. Do we ever give miracles away? Do we ever take something that God has given us and just give it away? If you have a miracle that happens in your life, and it doesn't cause you to change your life, that's giving away a miracle. If it doesn't cause you to act differently, so that when somebody looks at you and says, there's something different about you, you're changed. If that doesn't happen to you, you have just tossed a miracle from God away. And Aaron took that gold, and he melted it down, and he made a golden calf, an idol. And when he is done, he turned to the people and says, here is your God who brought you out of Egypt. Tomorrow we're going to celebrate your God. It's been 40 days. Just 40 days. How fast people can change. How long will you last before you turn to idols? Can you last 40 days without turning to idols? The people gave gold. It wasn't like this gold magically appear. They took it off their very bodies. They watched Aaron melt it down. They molded it. And they bowed down to it. And said it was that led them out of bondage. It was that has what brought him happiness. Okay, you can laugh at my cow. It's okay. It's fine. I admit I'm no Aaron. Looks pretty good, though. But I want you to look at this pile of cardboard and tape and paint. I want you to look at it, and I want you to realize this one thing. What the Israelites bowed down to and worshiped in the desert was no different than this right there. It can't speak. It can't hear. It can't see you. And yet they called it a god. Just barely 1 month earlier, they heard the voice of God speak from the top of the mountain telling them, thou shalt not have any other gods. But here we see the Israelites worship and dance and give offerings to a hunk of metal. If we were to keep reading in verses 9 and 10, we would see how God felt about this. It says he was very angry. It says his anger burned. It burned. He was so angry, he wanted to destroy all of the people and start over again with Moses. And God had every right to be angry. He had given everything to these people. And they turned on him with such a quickness. What has God given you? Only everything. Everything that you have is because God gave it to you. Why? Why did these people turn so quickly? Some Bible scholars explain it this way. It says, their leader was gone. They feared he was perhaps dead, so they felt lost. And they were used to having visual representations of their God. They needed something to see. First, let me tell you something. There is no excuse for sin. Ever is there an excuse for sin. But even this explanation that these Bible scholars give, it doesn't make any sense. We, they, are followers of God. We, they, should not be followers of any man. Men fail. Men will make mistakes. Men will sin. God does not. We should place our faith in God and God alone. It was revealed over the past few months, story came out, a very well-renowned and admired pastor had, he was famous on both the national and international stage, very respected. He had tens of thousands of followers. This pastor made a tragic mistake in his life. His reputation was destroyed, and it's destroyed beyond repair. You see, sin hurt thousands and thousands of his followers and believers. This is why we preach. Sin does not only affect you, it does not only affect those around you. Sin will actually affect those who you do not know personally. Do not follow any man. The Israelites were, and still to this very day, focused on Moses. Now, Moses was a great man of God, but they were not focused on God. In the New Testament, when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees always quoted Moses. Jesus quoted God. The Israelites wanted to see their God. We need to see Him to believe in Him. Well, we know that Jesus addressed this issue when he said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Today, we have to be careful in our own beliefs. Many of us, we wear a cross. But that shiny piece of metal in and of itself has no power. We wear it to remind us of what Christ did for us. We have paintings, we have pictures, we have drawings of Christ, we have statues, we have all sorts of memorabilia, but we must be careful never, ever to make these items objects of veneration. Only God deserves our worship. And we do not need any of these things for our salvation. We do not need any of these things to talk to God. Scripture says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is our faith in Jesus Christ that saves us. It is our faith in Jesus Christ, where He is our one and only intercessor with God, that allows us to walk boldly into the throne room. The Israelites had no faith, even after all that God had done for them. The Israelites looked to Moses for their safety. They looked to Moses for their salvation. I ask you today, are we any better than what they were? Do we place our faith in an individual? The mainstream media accuses Christians of looking at Trump as some sort of savior. Are they right? Do we? Or do we look to God to put leaders in place? Do we look at 401ks for our safety? Or do we have the faith in the promises of God to supply all of our needs? Or worse yet, do we arrogantly say, we got this? I got it. All of these things are given as an excuse as to why Israel turned so quickly. But what about Aaron? What about Aaron, the brother of Moses? of anyone in that crowd that should have said no, it should have been him. It was his staff he threw down, turned into a snake. It was turning the waters of the Nile into blood. He just heard and witnessed seeing God. It should have been him that said no. Why did he turn so quickly? Why did he capitulate to the crowd? Moses didn't let Aaron off. Moses called him out. He asked him, "What did these people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" How did Aaron reply to this? He gave two excuses. First excuse was this: "Hey man, don't get upset with me. You know how evil these people are. They made me do it. They made me do it." Let me tell you something. The excuse "the devil made me do it" did not work for Adam in the garden. It did not work for Aaron at Mount Sinai. And it will not work for us today. Sin is not something that is thrust upon you. It is not a disease you catch by being around others. Sin is a bad moral decision. A bad moral decision that you make during a time of temptation. Now, temptation in and of itself is not a sin. But choosing to do whatever that temptation is, now that is a sin. Aaron could have told the crowd no. He should have told the crowd no. He should have said no, and y'all need to get down here to this altar and do some praying to even think the way you're thinking. But instead, he chose to do what they asked him to do. Adam could not blame Eve. Adam chose to eat the fruit that he was handed. Eve could not blame it on the serpent. She chose to eat the fruit. And Aaron could not blame it on the crowd because he chose to go along with the crowd. What will our actions be when we are faced with making the very same choices? Will we go along with the crowd? Will we go along with our friends, our family? Or will we choose to stand for God? If your friends or family starts to gossiping about someone, do you go along? Or do you tell them that what they're doing is wrong and to leave you out of it? If everyone in the crowd is stealing, do you go along with them? When you're tempted to look at something that you shouldn't look at, what do you do? Oh man, a little peek won't hurt. Why do you think the Bible tells us to flee from temptation? Because sin is always your choice and there is never any justification for it. Second excuse that Aaron gave. It reminds me of an excuse a small child might give when they get caught doing something. You see, well, it wasn't really me. I just took the gold, and you see, and I threw it into the fire, and poof, out pops a calf. That's what he said. We got many people in here that bake. Let me ask you a question. You take the eggs, and you take the flour, and you take the milk, and you take all of the flavors, and you just take them individually and throw them into the oven. Is a poof, a cake going to pop out? No, it's not. All right? I can only imagine the look that Moses had on his face when Aaron told him this. Did you just actually say that to me? You expect me to believe that you just put the gold, threw it in the fire, and poof, the cow pops out? Verse 4 says you fashioned it. Says you made it. Back to what I was talking about a moment ago. Sin doesn't just happen. You choose to make it happen. I didn't mean to have an affair. It just happened. I didn't mean to steal the money. It just happened. I didn't mean to gossip, but it just kind of happened. What had happened was, is you were tempted with an opportunity and you chose to do wrong instead of choosing to do right. That's what had happened was. Pastor Art, you just don't understand. You just don't understand how it is. Let me tell you something. Stop it. Stop it right there. It is that simple. Aaron chose to go along with the crowd. And if you choose to go along with sin, that's your choice. Aaron's life is kind of interesting if you study Aaron at all in the Bible. God used an unlikely person to serve a very important role. Aaron, the man who led the Israelites astray to worship a golden calf, was the very man God chose to be his first high priest. You realize that? The very first high priest. This pattern where God uses the least likely to accomplish his tasks are repeated many times in Scripture. Other examples include David, a shepherd boy who turned king, Paul, a church persecutor who became a martyr and a missionary leader, Peter, a fisherman turned evangelist, Mary Magdalene, a demon-possessed woman who became the first one to see the resurrected Jesus. And there are many others. You see, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. The example of Aaron and the golden calf is very relevant today. When we sin, the Lord calls us to repent and to receive His forgiveness based on the intercession of our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are restored, God can use our lives in His service. You see, God's work is still not done. All right? It won't be done till He returns to earth. He sets foot on this earth. He pronounces judgment on the wicked, and He begins His eternal rule. Till then, God calls on us to repent of our sins and to follow Him. Do you have any golden calves in your lives today? People will ask, why would I worship that over God? God did so many good things for Israel, and they still chose to worship some object. This might seem like something unrealistic, some form of idolatry today that you're thinking of. Now, honestly, we probably will never see anybody worshiping a golden cow. However, we struggle today with our modern golden cows. We might not call them golden calves, but they are. Just like the Israelites and the golden calf, we're crazy when we idolize anything other than our perfect and loving God. Do you have anything in your life that you love more than God? It's real simple. God is number one in your life, or God is not in your life. He's number one, or He's not. Do you seek riches? Pastor, I don't have a lot of money. I just do the job that God has given me. And because of that work, I tend to miss a lot of church. I tend to miss a lot of worship service because of that. Really? First of all, God will never, ever, ever give you anything that will keep you away from worship. He won't. Secondly, God does not tempt you with evil. And thirdly, God is not the only one that can give you things. The devil can give you things too. The devil can give you things to distract you, turn your focus away from God. Deuteronomy 8:18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers as it is this day. Another thing people focus on, relationships. You see, we weren't created to be alone. That is why God created Eve for Adam. All right? God wants us to build relationships with people. Have you ever heard somebody say, he or she completes me? I've heard that. That's something that we want to avoid saying. That's something we want to avoid thinking. Why is that? When you look to another person to complete you, it actually creates more conflict in a relationship. Because why? Because we are all imperfect people. We can't complete anyone, and we should not put that pressure upon someone else to complete you. Having relationships is good and godly, but no one besides God can complete us. If we feel like there's a hole in our heart, chances are we're neglecting our relationship with God. God should always be our number one priority, even before your relationship with your husband, your wife, or your kids. If money is not your idol, if focusing on relationships is not your idol, maybe what you do for fun is your idol. Maybe it's sports. Maybe it's shopping. Maybe it's travel. What is it that you think about the most? If we looked at your bank account, what would we discover you spend your money on? Let me tell you something. God gave us the world to enjoy. Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. We do not have to give up enjoyment when we become Christians. Youth group, did y'all have fun? Did y'all have a good time? Christians, we can have a good time. We don't have to become a monk. We don't have to become a nun. Just the opposite is true. Being a child of God should open up ways that we can explore His creation, the one that He created for us. If you were to raise your hand right now and shout out an activity, I'll bet you that we could come together and find a way for you to enjoy that activity to the absolute fullest while glorifying God at the same time. How about bike club? You like riding a bike? You could start a bike club, starting in with prayer, maybe stop somewhere along the way and have a devotional. Maybe you like flying kites. I don't know. If you like flying kites, how about making Christian-themed kites? We have a friend that makes gift cards, all sorts of handmade gift cards. She does a real beautiful job. She does, you know, birthday gift cards, Christmas gift cards, anniversary, whatever, all the gift cards are very beautiful. You know what her most popular selling gift card is? Christian gift cards that she sells. We can do it all. There's not a problem. Any activity you can name can be an opportunity to demonstrate your Christian life and to spread the gospel. Do your friends even know you're a Christian? Do your friends outside this church know you're a Christian? You can have golden calves in your church. Did you know that? You can have golden calves right here in your church. No, you can't touch that. Don't you move that. We have to do this exactly the way my mama did it, my grandma did it, and my daddy did it. Golden calves in the church. In my shed at the house. I have things that belong to my dad. I have a few items that belong to my dad. I don't touch them every day. I don't go look at them every day. But when I do have to go into my shed to get something, I like to look at them. I'll look over there at the fishing poles he left me, his tackle box, a few other things that he left for me. And I remember Dad. And it's good to have memories. But the minute that those items become more important than the mission of God has given me, those items become an idol and they have to go. Now I'm going to ask the musicians to step up here while I close this. I want to say this. We have to be careful about attaching too much meaning to things or people. Why? Why do we have to do that? Because if we continue reading the story of the golden calf, you will learn that all of the people of Israel, except for about 3,000 of them, repented of their sin. And when they repented of their sin, God forgave them. And the people that repented continued walking with them. As far as those 3,000 people, for their sin of rebelling against God, for their arrogance of thinking they were better and not repenting, they paid for it with their lives. They died that day. You see, golden calves. They should come with a warning label, like it's on a pack of cigarettes. It's because golden calves are not only a bad investment, golden calves can kill you. God is number one. God is not number one in your life. He is not in your life. We have to focus on the big picture. We have to focus on eternity. Now, we had some great news this Travis brought to us. Travis let us know that three of our youth accepted Christ this weekend. That's wonderful, right? They have chosen to follow God. But you know what? That's not the end of it. There's more. Last Sunday after church, I had the opportunity to meet with a young man. And that young man also accepted Christ. Four, not three, four people have accepted Christ this week that we know of. That is a blessing that we all get to enjoy. As we stand, I'm going to ask Travis, you bring up the three youth. Justin, would you come up here with us too, please? This is wonderful, brother. Travis, here.
Landon, Marley, and Thomas.
And this is Justin. Thank you. Now, this is a blessing here we got, people. This is a great blessing. These people have chosen to make God number one in their life. Is it easy? No, it's not going to be easy. We were talking to the youth this morning, and one of them said, no, being a Christian sometimes even makes it even harder because the devil's going to put a target on you and come after you. But the benefits, the end result's wonderful, isn't it? They've given up. I'm going to ask family to come up. Family, if y'all would like to come up and be with your loved ones, that's wonderful. Stand up here with them. Let's celebrate what this is. This is a wonderful time. Come on up, family. Come on, you. Stand up here with us. We, as a church family, we have a duty and we have an obligation to these four individuals. We have a duty here to love on them, to care for them, to lift them up, to protect them, to help them. That is the charge for everyone that is here, to do that. We're going to go to prayer here in a minute, and we're going to pray for these four. God will protect the new babes in Christ, the new seeds that are growing. And we're going to pray for anyone else that is here today that may not know Christ, that may not have God number one in their lives. We're going to pray that you come up here and you join them. Oh, and by the way, we're filling the baptismal here in a few weeks. They all want to be baptized, so we're going to stir the waters. What a great time we're having here. Let's pray. Let's sing.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and he's watching. Watching for you and for me.